Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 1 to 17. Exodus chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who saw the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." This is the word of God. Good morning, church. My name is Jackson, one of the pastors here in AMKPC. As I begin today's sermon, of course, I also want to thank all of you for praying for my family with regards to the traffic accident that we had last week. I am fine and well, as you can see that I am here. I suffer, of course, minor bruises and abrasions and contusions, but I am okay. I have been discharged as only just a minor injuries. But at the time of this recording, my wife, Magdalene, is currently still under observation in hospital. Well, she looks and eats well. We thank God for that. Do continue to pray with us for comfort and healing. But I really thank all of you for journeying with us even through this moment of need for my family. Let's move on together to today's sermon. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, may you bless this time that we have as we look into your word here in Exodus and pray, O God, that you help us link your words together to understand the reading of this book and to know and understand your intent and your heart, Lord. May you use me, God, as your mouthpiece that we will exposit and understand this text better. We thank you, God. May you bless this time we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been to a place where you were alone and you wish that someone was with you? I'm sure many of us have that kind of experience. Now, about 20 years ago, well, since I recently had a traffic accident, but I thought back, about 20 years ago, I had a minor traffic accident as well. It was just a little light bump. I accidentally bumped into someone's car after a long night shift. So very tired, I was driving on the road, and it's just a little light bump and scratch on the other party's car. Nothing big deal about it. We look at it and we thought, okay, let's settle this privately because nobody's injured, just a small scratch. So I said, okay, we exchanged telephone numbers. But as I went off, I began to share with friends and people, and I began to hear terrible stories. You know, some people say, are you sure? Some of the other parties could be dishonest. And even though it's a small scratch, they go back and make it worse. Do you take pictures? You know, that kind of thing. Or perhaps it's only a small claim of a few $100s, but they will make it big and make it like it's a few thousand and demand thousands of dollars from you, that kind. Yeah, so I began to feel worried and be terrified because I hear more and more of all these terrible stories. And I was afraid to be cheated by the other party. And I began to share some of these worries with my colleagues back then. I wasn't working in the church back then, I was somewhere else. And as I shared with my colleagues, one of them said, you know what, Jack? When you go to meet the person, the other party at the workshop, I will go with you. Wow. One of my colleagues said he'll go with me. And I felt very assured. And then suddenly, my whole group of colleagues who I was working with, they all began to echo and say, we will go with you. Wow. You can imagine the kind of assurance that I have that I will not be going alone. There were five of us. During one of our lunchtime, we drove to this mechanic workshop. And there, we step out of the car. Imagine five men stepping out of the car, you know, walking to the workshop. And yeah, of course, the workshop, and the other party, they stuck to their word. And they just say, you know, it's just a very minor repair. And so I paid, I think, if I remember correctly, $300. That was 20 years ago. Now, of course, in this incident, I could have gone on my own. But I was afraid. I was afraid of being cheated. And not that my friends intimidated the other party or something, but because the other party, they stuck to their agreement, to our agreement, you know, they honor the agreement that we had. But the presence of my friends assured me that I was safe. Nothing to worry about. Since the other party were actually honest folks, you know, they're really nice people actually. But the presence of friends and people around me as I go into a terrible place just make me feel safe. All right? Now, in the scripture reading that we have read earlier, for Israel's case, it wasn't so smooth, all right? It wasn't just honest folks where that they were going. They were going to the land of Canaan. And the people of the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, whom it was a land that actually God had promised to give Israel. And these people were there. It's not an empty land. There were people there, the Canaanites. And they were not going to let Israel to just come into my land, you know, have a good seat, you know, I'll be hospitable to you. You have a cup of tea and then you can take over my land. No, it's not that. The Canaanites and even their surrounding kingdoms, as written in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 33, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These people, they had established kingdoms with military power and army. Israel, on the other hand, just came out from Egypt and they were there as oppressed slaves, weak, feeble. And these are established kingdoms and armies. And the Canaanites, they worship many gods, all right? And these gods were gods of sex, god of war, and god of violence. So you can think about it as Israel were coming out as weakened slaves, and God said, go into the land of this land flowing with milk and honey, and this will be your land. You can imagine how much fear they would face. Israel needed God's help. Israel would need God's presence to go with them. Just like I needed my friends to go with me, you know, to, in Chinese they say, 壮胆, you know. And the thing was, the good news was God did and had promised Israel to go with them. The promise was given, as in written in verse 1 of chapter 33, that the promise was given long time ago to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you know. And it was given that God would promise to bring these people into this land flowing with milk and honey. And God was to go with them, was to go with them. But here, God said something else. In verse 2, God said, I will send an angel with you who would drive out all these fearsome people with their military power and their violence. Okay, I will drive them out from the land, and that you, Israel, my people, could occupy this land that is flowing with milk and honey. But verse 3, God said, God wasn't going to go up amongst them. What? Now imagine it's like an officer of the army, you know, and you're fighting the war and you're following this officer and they say, come with me, people, let's charge and take over this land, all right? Let's take over this position. And these are your weapons. This is your GPS. This is your battle kit, all right? Let's do, on the count of three, and we charge. 3, 2, 1, charge! And all of you charge, but he stay behind, you know, have his cup of tea and coffee, and there you are charging alone. Then you think, what? I'm charging alone? Aren't you going to go with me? You're my officer. You're the one who knows the place. You're the one who knows the plans. You're the one who is powerful, who has experience and would help me along the way, that you will give me, instill me courage, and you will be the one to help me through. But why? Why am I going alone without you, God? And in verse 3, the second part, God explained that God was not going with Israel because Israel had been stiff-necked. What is stiff-necked? Right? Stiff-necked is just a description, a term that we use on proud or stubborn people, or you could say even unrepentant people who are stuck with their old ways. It's like when we say we have stiff neck, right? It's like we didn't sleep well the night before. And then we got up, oh, my neck. Oh, I didn't sleep well last night. My neck is stiff, no? I have this stiff neck. I can only look one way. If I need to look at you, I need to turn my whole body. Ah, there you are. I cannot turn my head because my neck is stiff. I can only look one way. I cannot look at the rest. And in this way, this is like being stubborn, no? It's like being stubborn and being unrepentant that I refuse to look around. But I only want to be stuck in my old ways. I want to be stuck in my sins. I want to be unrepentant. And of course, for Israel, the incident started in Exodus chapter 32, which we heard from last week in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. That was when God called Israel stiff-necked people because of the golden calf incident, which we heard last week. But of course, you also hear last week that God had punished Israel. Israel were punished in Exodus chapter 32. They had been punished there and then with about 3,000 people who died. Why? Why then was God still not going with them? And God explained again in verse 3, saying, lest I consume you on the way. Now, the word lest means in case. It means in case I consume you on the way. Not consume, not as eat, but I destroy you. In case I destroy you on the way. In other words, what if you guys, you people, become stiff-necked again? You have been stiff-necked, yes, and you have been punished. 3,000 people had died in Exodus chapter 32. But what if you are stiff-necked again? Or in other words, God was really telling them, how do I know you won't be stiff-necked again? Now, it is important to know that it isn't that God didn't know whether the people would be stiff-necked again. After all, he was God. He knows. But this was really a rhetorical statement. That means it seems like a questioning, like, I don't know, but actually I know the answer. But it's really throwing you a question, a rhetorical statement, to make you think. God really meant, by this statement, lest I would consume you along the way, what God was really saying is, what do you say? Would you people be stiff-necked again? God was making them think, and God was making them recommit themselves to him. And it isn't also that God changed his mind, that God has promised the forefathers that he would go with them to the land of milk and honey, but yet now God changed his mind. No, I don't want to go. You guys go alone. It's not that God changed his mind. God did not change his mind. God still kept his promises, which he swore to the forefathers. He is going to send an angel, and he would still let Israel to enter into this land flowing with milk and honey as promised. In fact, if you think about this, God was actually allowing them to have a house or a place of a shelter, a place to live in. And he's going to send security, a place of security, because he's sending his, they are not going alone actually, he's sending his angel with them, the security. And it's going to be a land of flowing with milk and honey, there'll be sustenance. So shelter, security, sustenance, God was still providing for them. But God was really throwing the ball into the court of Israel, asking them and saying, I am still keeping my promises to go with you, actually. I'm still honoring it. I'm giving you shelter, security, and sustenance. Now, will you go with me? Because I will not go with you if you do not go with me. And here in verse 5, to prove their commitment and their willingness to really go with God, to repent. In other words, God told Israel to remove their ornaments. Everyone to remove their ornaments. Now, what were ornaments? Ornaments were decorations that were used to make something or someone more attractive or beautiful. Now, ornaments were seen as pride, beauty, and even vanity. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 32 last week, the golden calf was constructed from the ornaments of the people. They put out all the ornaments, the gold, and all, to burn it down, melt it down, to create the golden calf. In fact, the priest vest, the vest that was worn by their priests, were to be adorned with ornaments, as written in Exodus chapter 25. But now here God is telling them to be stripped to a bare minimum. In other words, to remember your poverty, your dependability in God. No longer looking at your pride or your beauty or your vanity, but to be stripped to even like a shameful state that expresses sorrow. Will you be willing to do that? You cannot be sorrowful saying, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I'm mourning for my sin against you, but yet actually I'm holding on to my pride, my vanity. Let go. You know, it's like as if like I steal some jewelry and I ask for forgiveness. Oh, please, forgive me, please. I'm sorry. You know, the person I steal the jewelry from, the victim, please. I'm sorry, asking for forgiveness, but I'm still holding on to the stolen jewelry. No way, right? You have to let that go. So when God is telling the people to be stripped of their ornaments, it was an expression by action that they would commit to follow God's holy ways. God's holiness and God's wrath would be the thing that would consume the people, because God is a holy God, and Canaanites is a land of polytheism where they worship these gods of sex and war and violence. And God said, no, this is not the way. We are not supposed to be violent. These people are living their ways. And God is saying, if you want to go with me, Israel, you have to go through my way, not their ways. You know? So you have to be holy to be able to keep up with me as well. You have to be holy. And God is also telling them about his wrath, that you are an unappreciative people. And this we heard from last week, that God has done so much for them. He has sent the 10 plagues, rescued them, brought them out of Egypt, and here they are being unappreciative, they are being unfaithful. So God was God is really holy, and God is really loving and merciful to the people, but the people were still unfaithful and ungrateful. So the removal of the ornaments is an expression to say, yes, God, we are repentant. We put all these things down. In fact, the golden calf wants them to give up all these ornaments to create the golden calf, give up the ornaments to the golden calf. But here God is saying, you give up all these ornaments. I don't need them, but I need you to be just yourself, without your vanity, without your pride and stubbornness, without your stiff neck, and just come before me in repentance. Brothers and sisters, how are we stiff-necked today? In our relationship with God, last week, Reverend Sriman was saying that have we been unfaithful, were we impatient, restless, and dissatisfied with God? Do we want our desires to be met immediately? Are we facing and giving into temptations? Are we unwilling to fully let go of the world? Now, God would not go with us, brothers and sisters, if we are stiff-necked. God does not favor stubbornness and pride. If we say, God, I will follow you, but we still have a hand in the world and its sins and pleasures, God will not go with us. If we say, God, I trust you, but still rely on the world and its ways and its methods and its superstitions and its beliefs, then, my friends, God will not go with us. If we say, God, I love you, but we are actually still loving the world, loving money and the world's ways, then, my friends, God will not go with us. Sometimes the world will tell you, aya, no need to go to church la, huh? 不会死的 la, just one time don't go church, that kind of thing. Oh, don't go cell group la, don't do Bible study one time, it's okay, 不会死的 la. In other words, that's Chinese, huh? But in English that means, aya, you won't die one la. You know, don't go church, it's okay. But you know what? Here in this passage, we are learning that yes, we will die. If we don't follow God's way and we follow the ways of the world, God won't go with me, I will die, you know, friend. So Israel was, in a way, threatened to be going alone without God's presence. Brothers and sisters, are we prepared to go on in life without God's presence? I don't think so. So let us rethink about how we are living our lives. Rethink about how we are being stiff-necked and how we should come before God in repentance to let go of the ornaments of our lives. And here the story continues in verse 7 that Moses went out to this tent of meeting that was outside of the camp. Now, was that the same tent of meeting that in the last sermon I preached to you about the tabernacle from Exodus chapter 26? Was that the tent of meeting? Well, this was the current tent of meeting before it was really constructed. Because in Exodus 26, it was like the blueprints. Remember I was telling you that those were the blueprints in Exodus 26 that God gave the blueprints to say you have to build this tabernacle in this way and this way. And it was only until Exodus 35 that the tabernacle is really built. But here, the tabernacle was not built yet. So the tabernacle was still a tent of meeting that Moses had outside of the camp rather than to be in the middle of the camp, which it was supposed to be later on. But here, the tent of meeting was still the place for people to meet with God. Remember the word tabernacle that I explained to you? The tabernacle meant a dwelling. It's a dwelling place of God. So with Moses going out of the camp, out away from the people to the outside of the camp, Moses was really going into the tent of meeting, into God's presence, where God was dwelling. He was entering into God's presence. And there was this, in verse 9 and 10 says that there was this pillar of cloud that signified God's presence. Just as God had been leading the people. If you remember in Exodus 13, when they just came out from Egypt, you know, across the sea, and they were rejoicing, right? Moses was singing, Miriam was dancing. And then in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, there was this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night which led Israel. And this was the pillar of cloud that signified God's presence with his people. You see, it is still continuing the point that God is still with his people. The pillar of cloud is God's presence. The tent of meeting is God's dwelling. That God is still with his people all the while. And here you also note that, you know, in the beginning, God spoke to Moses at this Mount Sinai, but here God is also speaking to Moses at this tent of meeting, because as Israel begins to start traveling from place to place in the wilderness, the tent of meeting, as I explained in the last sermon, is like a mobile temple of sorts, a place to meet with God on the go. So you see that even while Israel was traveling out in the wilderness, God was also there with them. So God was dwelling with his people through the tabernacle, through the tent of meeting. God was actually going with his people through this mobile platform. Now, it means that God wasn't intending to go away. He was there to stay with his people. And this cement the point that when God say, I won't go with you earlier, God really meant I won't go with you if you remain stiff-necked. But I am actually going with you. So I need you to go with me, because God has not left the people. He continues to travel with them. God isn't going to go away. That was a rhetorical statement earlier. And it's fascinating to note in verse 11 how God spoke to Moses face to face and like a friend. How many of us can confidently say today that God speaks to me face to face and like a friend? But it was a regular thing that Moses did. If you look at verses 7, 8, and 9 here, all right? Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take the tent. Verse 8 says, whenever Moses went out to the tent. Verse 9 says, when Moses entered the tent. You know, words like used to, whenever, it goes to show that this was actually a regular practice that Moses did. That Moses regularly entered God's presence. And whenever he did that, he was entering into God's presence. So God would speak to him. Moses was really regularly entering into God's presence to speak to him. And that was why God could speak to Moses no longer just like a powerful king to a humble servant. But God is now, through a long time of talking, is beginning to speak to Moses like a friend to friend. It's like if you just speak to your boss and always just talk about work and all that, so this boss will always be your boss and you will always be the employee. But if you are able somehow, right, just imagine with me, that you are able to spend more time with your boss, for example, not just talking about professional work and all that, but becoming to talk about your family, your situation, you become closer together, and it doesn't become just, it remains just as a professional relationship, but it becomes like a friendship. Then now I can no longer call my boss, I no longer need to call my boss a boss, but I can call him my friend, right? So in the same way, Moses was able to be like a friend of God. So what's the secret to becoming God's friend? The way Moses did, speaking regularly with God in a place of his presence. And earlier I asked how many of us can confidently say that God speaks to us face to face and like a friend, and how many of you think, no, I cannot? The answer is, oh, we all can. Because if you remember in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus, he already spoke to us like a friend, and he says, no longer I call you servants, but I call you my friends. And Jesus too was speaking to God regularly. And now he calls us friend as well. We are friend of Jesus. We are friend of God as his children. Now, how are we speaking to God regularly? Are we keeping up with that? If we are God's friend, are you, and have you been speaking to God regularly? And here from verses 12 to 16, Moses wasn't just speaking to God. He's not just chatting about the weather, well, your pillar of clouds look beautiful today. No, but Moses was interceding. He was pleading for Israel and imploring God to go with them. Moses being able to speak to God as a friend definitely had found favor in God's sight. After all, God did choose him to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses pleaded to God to remember Israel as his people. You know, he said, God, remember that this is your nation, this nation is your people. You think God did not remember that? You think God doesn't know that this nation of Israel is his people? Of course, God remembered that. God knows that. The question was, did Moses and Israel remember God as their God? And the golden calf incident in the Exodus 32 showed that they did not. It was Moses and Israel that need to remember who God is, not God remembering who these people is, because God remembers. God has been with his people all this while. And Moses' statement to God here that says, God, do you not remember this nation as your people? It was to God, it was like acknowledgement that, God, this is your people. And if he say, God, this is your people, what he really meant is, God, you are our God. We are your people. You are our God. In other words, Moses was really acknowledging that, God, you are our God, and we are your people. So when Moses acknowledged that Israel is God's people, he really was addressing God as Israel's God. So there was this acknowledgement of who God is. Why am I talking about this? Let me tell you. Now, in Exodus 32, the people did a grave sin when they worshipped the golden calf. They created the golden calf and they were punished. 3,000 people died because of that. There was a punishment. The people mourn in repentance by stripping off the ornaments, right? Putting away your stubbornness, your pride, you know, your vanity in repentance. There was an expression of repentance. Then there was Moses entering regularly into the presence of God in the tent of meeting, coming into God's presence. And there was Moses finally acknowledging, God, we are your people. You are our God. In our sins, brothers and sisters, sometimes punishments that is dealt doesn't mean that it's a closed case, that, oh, I have been punished, and that's it. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, have we repented? Have we put aside all these ornaments of stubbornness and pride and vanity and repented? Have we come in before God, enter into God's tent of meeting, into his presence regularly to speak with him? Do we acknowledge God? I give you an example. It's like my 5-year-old daughter, like sometimes, of course, being 5-year-old, right, they do something wrong, okay? Something wrong with that she did, of course, we have to punish her. And I will tell her that, yes, there will be a consequence to this wrong action that you have done. There will be a consequence. And this consequence is usually a punishment, perhaps like a restriction of privileges, like tonight there will be no television for you tonight, okay? After dinner, you read your books and you go straight to bed, right? No television. That's a punishment. But I also sit down with her and ask, do you know that this is wrong, that the thing you've done? Do you realize that this is wrong? And if you have realized, then it's not just a punishment, a consequence of restriction of privileges, but then you need to realize, you need to set aside your ornaments, you know, to see that this is wrong. You need to repent from it. And did you go to the one that you err against? Sometimes it's like she called her friend names. Sometimes in the playing, the friend was hurt. Did you go to this one that you erred against? Did you go to maybe daddy or mommy and say sorry? Did you come into the presence of this person, like Moses entering into the tent of meeting? And did you even say sorry and acknowledge this person? Did you say that, yes, that as Moses says, God, we are your people. You are our God. Did you say sorry to that? So in summary, what I want to share with all of us today is that, yes, if we are stiff-necked, if we continue in our stubbornness and unrepentant, God does not go with us, because God does not favor stubbornness and pride. But God will accede to a humble heart of intercession and prayer that comes before him and acknowledge him. Brothers and sisters, are we stiff-necked in our relationship with God today? Have we been unfaithful, impatient, restless, dissatisfied? Did we give in to desires to be met immediately, temptations? Are we unwilling to fully let go of the world? God will not go with us if we are stiff necked. In fact, God will consume us because He's a holy God, a loving God. And if we are unfaithful and unappreciative of God, then we will go without God's presence. But Moses, let us learn to be like him, to enter into God's presence, speak to God regularly as a friend, intercede for ourselves and for others. See that the punishment is not just what to be received, but have we repented of the wrongdoing? Have we come before God? Have we acknowledged God? And prayerfully for all of us, that it will be as God spoke in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, when Moses says, God, will you go with us? And the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. In other words, God was telling Moses, yes, I will go with you. May God go with us, even as we go on in the journey of life. Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you that you are a loving God. You are holy God, but you are loving. And although in our sinfulness, we are not able to draw near to you, but yet in your loving mercy, God, you accept us and you are still continuing to forgive us and continuing to go with us and being in our presence, Lord. Lord, may we learn to see, Lord, that in our sins, in our stiff-necked ways, in our stubbornness, vanity, and pride, that, Lord, we need to come before you in repentance, to lay aside the ornaments of our lives, to enter into your presence regularly, to speak to you, and to acknowledge that we are your people, we are your children, and you are our God. Teach us, O Lord, to draw close to you and be your people that you want us to be. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God go with you.